We're going to be reading out of the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Got a couple verses, so hold on a little bit, but we will make it through. We're going to be reading 1 through 14. It says in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord was given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid, and that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I will therewith send Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore thou hast rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana or Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?' And then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Let's pray real quick. Jesus, I love you, Lord, and I'm so grateful, Lord, that we can be in this place, Lord, that we can gather together, we can be in your presence. Lord, it's a privilege, Lord, that you've granted unto us. I pray that our lives would be changed by your word today, that we would be changed by your spirit, Lord, because only you can make the change. I'm so grateful for you, Jesus. Lord, to your precious name we pray. Amen. Why don't you give your neighbor a high five as you're seated. Amen. Amen. First off, I'd like to thank Brother and Sister Trapani and Brother Scott and Sister Emma and Andrew for welcoming and inviting me and my wife here. My wife, Angel, we've been married. It'll be 10 years. 10 years on Friday. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. Amen. Youth Sunday service. We have this guy, Naaman. He's got a problem. By the world standards, he's a great guy. He's a great guy, but he's got a problem. He's a leper. Great men are all around us in every walk of life. We, looking back through history, we can see a lot of great people. We can see a lot of great people. Such as Abraham Lincoln, he was considered a great man because of the Emancipation Proclamation. And George Washington was a great man and the father of our country. And men like Dr. Martin Luther King, he was a great man who gave his life for the civil rights movement.
History records the deeds and the courage of and the accomplishments of men like Eisenhower and Patton and Bradley as great military leaders that kept our country free during World War II. In the field of science and mathematics, there were people like Jonas Salk, who discovered a vaccine for polio, and Marconi, who invented communication devices like the radio and the telegraph, and Madame Curie, who discovered the use of radiology and nuclear medicine. And the list could go on and on and on, because there are great people who have accomplished great things in this world. They've done great things for humanity. The Bible is also filled with great people. People like King David and Moses and Elijah and Paul and Mary and so many more great people. But being great in the eyes of the world does not always mean that we are great in the eyes of God. For greatness must be measured not only by our accomplishments, but by our commitment to God and our service to Him. The world can call you great, but if you don't know God, what good will that greatness do you in the end? The book of 2 Kings gives us the story of one great man of the Bible. His king and his nation looked up to him as a hero. Verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. And he was honorable, because by him the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, in valor, but he was a leper." There's this little clause on the end. He was a leper. Naaman was truly a great man. He was a powerful military leader, honorable among his peers. He was used to bringing deliverance of Syria from its enemies. He was a man of courage and valor, but he was still a man locked in the chains of sin and death. The Bible often uses leprosy as a symbol of sin in man's heart. In those days, there was no cure for this dreaded disease. And once it was contracted, it was a sentence of death. It was a terrible disease, causing the rotting of the body and the eating away of the flesh, and hideous disfigurement would be the result. And often the leper would die alone, because no one dared to touch him. Such is the terrible effects of sin in the life of man. Sin brings the penalty of eternal death, but it seems so subtle. At first, it's almost unnoticeable, but soon the effects begin to surface and the suffering begins. The body itself is greatly affected, for it begins a long march to the grave from the moment we are born, and nothing in this world can stop the inevitable day that we shall all face the grave. Sin kills. Sin destroys. Sin eats away at the body of flesh, but most of all, sin destroys our relationship with God. And it condemns us to eternal punishment. We cannot rid ourselves of this sin. We cannot do anything to cure it. Now, much like the leper, we live under the threat of dying without any hope of deliverance. No amount of good works or strong personality or charity or good character will ever be enough to cure the grip of sin on our lives. We may be good people by the world's standards, but we are still sinners in the eyes of God. Verse 2, it says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." There was a little girl. She was probably not even a teenager yet, but she found herself as a slave in Syria, taken from her home by force, and then forced to wait upon this great man and upon his wife. She was one of God's chosen people, a child of God. Oftentimes we're found in places where we are uncomfortable, forced to work in jobs or go to school. certain where we're put into circumstances where we wonder, why God have you put me in this place? What am I here for? What? How did I end up here? How did I end up here? God puts us in those places, not only for the benefit of those that we will influence, but for our own good as well, to test our faith and our commitment and to reveal the weaknesses in us so that we can begin to trust God, so we can trust God and correct those things in our hearts that shouldn't be there. Verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him. He'd recover him of his leprosy, even in a bad circumstance, even in a place that you feel uncomfortable, maybe a job that you can't stand, or where you feel trapped, or in school when they're just going on and on and on about derivatives and when am I going to use this? Your light should shine that so all people can see it. Your light should still shine so that the people around you might know the glory of your God. You are put into a dark world as a shining candle, so let your light shine. Don't be too quick to want to get away. Oftentimes we miss our opportunities to do something great for God because the circumstances are uncomfortable. Because we don't feel like we want to be in this place. We don't feel like we want to do something because it's uncomfortable. It's kind of messing with my desires and the things that I want to do. God has a plan for you. God's got something, even in the uncomfortable situations, even in school, even on your job, God has something great for you to do. This young lady never forgot her God, nor did she lose her trust in the power of God to deliver. Maybe she was like one of the Sunday school kids, even at this church, and where someone just did what they could to teach her about God. Everything that they could do, they just poured in the knowledge of God. But what she heard and saw had a profound effect upon her life, because what she learned was about God. Maybe she came from a poor background, from a family that had to scratch out a living from the dry earth, but she knew who God was. It doesn't matter where she came from. What mattered was that she knew God, and she knew where she was going to, where she was going, and who was in control of her life. She knew that where her new master could find help, and just like a Christian pointing a soul to Jesus, she pointed them back to the prophet of God, who carried the power to heal. Verse 4 and 5, it says, And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Even the world, you know, you go, and I'm sure you meet and you encounter people that maybe don't understand the Lord to the extent that maybe you've began your relationship with him, and maybe they don't understand the things of God, but even the world knows the value of God's power to heal and to set free when they get into times of distress. The attacks on, and I know maybe some of you weren't even alive on the attacks of 9/11, but that time, it brought our nation to its knees, if only for a week or two. Yet a nation that is in backslidden conditions still knows where its answers lie. When the attacks came, it was not our military might that we looked to first, nor did we look to medical science. Our money couldn't buy us peace and safety at that moment in time. None of those things could buy another breath if God calls us home. Men, even lost men, know there is only hope in the name of Jesus. The problem is that oftentimes they won't call on him until it's too late. Let's call on him now. Let's call on the name of the Lord or the name of Jesus with us before the disaster strikes. Just like Scott says, he's a proactive God. He'll take care of some of this stuff before it happens. If we'll learn to be faithful to him, if we'll learn to serve him, even in the inconvenient times, even in the uncomfortable times, he's a proactive God. Verses 6 and 7, and he brought the letter of the king of Israel, saying, now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? How in the world am I supposed to do this? I'm not even a doctor. I'm a king. I sit on a throne. I make decisions. I don't heal people. He figured this guy, this king of Syria, was just trying to start a fight. How we see the typical actions of the world when trying to approach God, even though they might know, hey, I know somebody that they pray. They pray to God. They might not understand a relationship with Jesus, but they know, hey, I remember somebody, and I've made fun of them probably, but they pray to their God, and they see things happen in their life. We need to be faithful. We need to be on our game at all times. They don't know how to find him because they're spiritually blind. They know not the way of God, but only know the way of the man, and thus they try to approach God through the means of the flesh. Maybe you've gotten somebody before and you've brought them to church and maybe they do something that seems out of the ordinary. You know, usually we understand our culture. We understand the things that we do in church. And maybe you brought a visitor and they do something that, man, well, we don't do that in church. We were all in that spot at one point. But God is a spirit. And we must approach him in a spiritual manner. Flesh and bone cannot survive in the presence of a holy God. And we must seek him. We must seek him in spirit and truth. If they had only listened to the preacher, if this little girl, did she say, go talk to the king of Syria, he can heal you. Or go talk to the king of Israel, he can heal you. No, she said, go talk to the prophet. The little maid who had told them what to do, she didn't tell them to go to the king of Samaria. She told them, go to the prophet. Most of the kings of Israel and Samaria didn't serve the Lord. They lived in debauchery and sin, and thus they didn't know any more about God than the king of Syria. Man, especially worldly politicians, don't have the answer. Only God does. God has the answer. He knows the beginning from the end. He's got it all figured out. He stood at the beginning and he looked this way and he said, yep, looks good. And he stood on the other side and he looked back and he said, yep, I think we got this. Let's put it into action. The Bible says even from the foundation of the earth, right beforehand, the lamb was slain. Jesus had made a sacrifice for your sin, for my sin, from the very beginning. From the very beginning, he knew we needed a way out. Verse 8, it says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Will let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. What a stinging rebuke to a man who was supposed to be the leader of God's people. The king had no faith. He had become filled with fear that Naaman was only seeking a reason to invade and conquer Samaria. If he had learned to rent his heart after God rather than renting his clothes, he could have had the faith. He could have seen God's hand move in the life of Naaman and prayed for the deliverance of this great man from his leprosy. But he was too afraid. He hadn't put the time in ahead of time. Like most Christians in our world, even today, all he could think about was his himself. He was too self-centered to witness for God's power. The prophet of God had not had to come into the palace and tell him that there was nothing to fear but fear itself, for God would still deliver Naaman. God was still alive and sitting on the throne. He was still able and ready. He hadn't changed. He was no different than before. He was ready. He hadn't left man to his own devices. God was ready and willing and very able to perform miracles. God wouldn't fail them now. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, "Now Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" Here comes a great man of the world, self-made man of means, and yet a man under death's grip. He had leprosy. But he had leprosy. He must have thought that he would command authority and that this God of Israel would sit up and take notice of who he was. Come running immediately. Doesn't that sound like some people that we might know that they believe that they are God's gift to the church? And that God just couldn't do anything without them. They deserve God's best, and that's what they expect. I've seen a lot of people, maybe even in a backslid condition, that just, if things don't go exactly the way they think they ought to go, if God doesn't respond right the way that they think he should respond, all of a sudden they're missing. All of a sudden they're gone. God saw my commitment. He knows how much I gave. That's not how God works. How much I pray, how much I work, how much I study. I do everything you ask me to, God, so why can't I catch a break once in a while? I deserve God's best and only the best. My friend, if you think that's the way that God works, you're headed for a fall. You're headed for a fall. God is no respecter of person, and your good works don't earn you any special rewards in heaven and any special recognition. After all the good works are expected of a man or a woman that has been born again, right? We're expected to do great things. We're expected to have signs and miracles and wonders following after us. We're expected to go and witness to our neighbors. That's already expected. Because we are living our life for Jesus. Good works should be a natural byproduct of your life because you love your Creator. You love Jesus. He's a good God, and I want to serve him. I want to do things that would please him. I want to make sure that when I walk into a room, that I'm doing the things that he would want me to do. It's only by his mercy and his grace that we can do anything. If you are only working for the Lord just to gain the blessing and recognition that you think that you deserve, then remember this. You don't deserve anything but judgment from a holy God. It's only by his mercy, right? It's only by his grace that we can walk into his presence and even make it out alive. Because he's a holy God. He's a holy God. He's an awesome king. And I'm so thankful for his mercy. I'm so thankful that he stepped out of heaven. He thought it up. He even realized that, you know, we saw all these trees, right? He knew that we were going to mess up and we're going to have sin built into our life. And now we got to figure out. We got to, you know, maneuver our way through all this. But God stepped out of heaven and he walked up a hill called Calvary and he died for our sins. He bled. That blood washes us clean continually. The Bible goes on and says that he was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again. He rose again from the grave. He was dead, gone. And here he comes back again, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering sin for you and for me. He's an awesome God. And his mercy, his mercy is everlasting. verse 11 says, but Naaman was wroth. He's upset. He's mad. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. But are not the Arbana and the far rivers of Damascus better than all the waters in Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned. So he turned and went away in rage. He's upset. Made me mad. Now I'm going to have a pity party. Pride is at work again. Pride is the greatest sin that lingers in our hearts. Pride causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Pride keeps us from humbling ourselves before God in complete submission. The Bible in 1 John chapter 2 says, verse 6 tells us that all sin in the heart of man can be summarized into three categories. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I believe that all three of those could have a heading right above them. It says pride. It says pride. We're too good to not get what we want. Too good to have to settle for less than the best at all times. Too good to get our hands dirty in the Lord's work. Let me tell you this. If you're gonna serve the Lord, if you're going to do anything for Jesus, your hands are probably going to get dirty. You're going to rub shoulders with people that maybe don't look like you, maybe don't talk like you, maybe every other word that comes out of their mouth maybe isn't one that we'd say in church, but you're going to get dirty. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to go out there and find somebody and help them on their way to know who Jesus is, it's going to be dirty work. It's going to be messy work. It's going to be inconvenient for you. Guess what? Somebody, you might have somebody over for your house for a Bible study. They might, their kids might grind crackers into your couch, might draw on your wall. It might be inconvenient for you, but man, When you see somebody that gives their life to Jesus, when you can begin to see them take the steps, when it starts to make sense in their mind, and even if it's not making sense, but they start obeying the Word of God and they start taking principles of the Word of God, and maybe not, it doesn't make sense to them, but man, I'm going to start doing this because the Word of God says it. I've tried everything else. I've tried to fill my, you know, this void in my heart with the drink or with drugs or with relationships and all these other things. But all of a sudden, they start obeying the word of the Lord because you got a little messy. Man, you're going to be able to see these things change. And it becomes exciting because things are happening. And all of a sudden, miracles and signs and wonders start happening because you were obedient, because they were obedient. Pride put their feelings. Pride won't let us take the fault even when it's our fault, much less when we believe it's not. Pride won't let us repent or confess of our shortcomings. Pride won't let us admit when we were wrong. Believe it or not, sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes you're wrong. Sometimes. I have not met one person who has been 100% right all the time. It's okay to admit when you're wrong. Pride makes us try to force other people to see things our way. Pride won't sit back and let God move in his own time, but steps in often, causes division and grief in the house of God. God, if you can't bless me the way I want you to, then what good is your presence in my life? You see, when we come to God for the loaves and fishes, but our heart is far from being where it ought to be, God is not some spiritual Santa Claus. He's not somebody that, you know, comes down the chimney once a year and says, you know, what do you need? I can pull something out of my hat and get it for you. He wants a relationship with each one of us. He wants a relationship where we talk back and forth, where we spend time together, where we've already put in the work on the front end to see him move in our life. He is the creator of of all things. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the giver of life. We should praise him and love him and serve him and feel honored above measure just because he knows our name and recognizes our very existence. He is an awesome king. He is an awesome king. Whether God even gives you another blessing or not at this point is not the point. The point is that he stepped out of heaven. He robed himself in flesh. He hung on a cross and he shed his blood for your sin so that you could have eternal life. So that he could have communion with you forever. For all of eternity. It's hard to wrap our mind around this idea of eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But he wants to spend that time with you. If that's all that he ever did was die on the cross for me, if that's all he ever did, I could still never praise him enough. I could still never praise him enough. Verse 13 says, And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, if he'd asked you to stand on your head and bark like a dog, if he had asked you to run to the top of the farthest mountain and find something and bring it back, guess what? You probably would have done it. Because that's what you're looking for. It's something crazy. This is a huge problem. This is leprosy. There's no cure. Much like there's no cure for sin in our heart, except for one thing. That blood of Jesus. Just do what the prophet tells him to do. If you had asked you to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? This is so simple. This is easy. I'd at least see if it works. What God tells us to do often doesn't make sense to the flesh. It doesn't make sense to cry at an altar, but that's where the heart is broken before God, right? That's when we can come before God. God sets up these altars, right? We have these altars set up so that the sacrifice can be broken down, so that our heart could be made pliable to God. We could have that thing buried down inside us. It doesn't make sense that we must be born again. Even Nicodemus said that, but that's what must happen. It must happen. It doesn't make sense to the world for a man to give up a lucrative job and sell all that he owns and uproot his family and travel thousands of miles around the globe. And yet that's how God calls missionaries into the world. Naaman had too much pride to accept the fact that the prophet wouldn't even come out to see him. And it really got bad when he told him to do was go dip 7 times in the muddy old Jordan River. How could that heal leprosy? I got open wounds. You want me to go get in the mud and the grime and the bacteria and all this extra stuff and it's probably going to make it worse. It doesn't make sense. I'm a logical guy. I manage a team of engineers, so you can imagine... You can imagine that I deal with a lot of logical people and they want things to be very straightforward. They don't like gray areas. I don't like things that don't make sense. I want it to make sense from beginning to end and from the end to the beginning, and I don't want there to be any confusion. Doesn't make logical sense. It doesn't make sense to the world for a Christian to put blind trust in the power of the blood of Jesus and to wash away all of our sins. But that's the only way to get deliverance from eternal death and obtain eternal life, whether it makes sense or not. It's the way that God has set it up. It's the way that it works. Verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman finally humbled himself, got down off his chariot, took off his royal robes and his medals and his prizes of the flesh, and repented of his anger. He turned around. He said, you know what, maybe I've made a mistake, and maybe I'm just going to try it. He changed his mind. I'm going to try it. And he started dipping, and I can imagine that what he might have thought with each dip. Each time there was more mud in his eyes and in his hair, each time he became more doubtful that it was going to happen. And with each dip of the water, I'm guessing, you know, have you ever stood in the river and all of a sudden there's muck all over the place and it's getting all over you and it's getting muddier? It's never a pretty or comfortable thing to bear our sins to the Lord. It's never comfortable to say, hey, I screwed up. I've read in the Word of God. It's like a reflection, right? It shows me very clearly the things that I need to change. It's very transparent. It says, you know, maybe these things are the things that we should be doing, and maybe these things are the things we shouldn't be doing. And we have to explain those, or we have to repent of those things to the Lord. It's never easy to allow the hidden recesses of our heart to be revealed with the filth and the garbage that we've been hiding in there. James says that the heart is very deceitful, and who could know it? Your heart lies. You can never trust it. How many times do you have to go back to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus? With each passing day, the mud of the world gets into our heart and our mind, and every day we got to go back and get dipped again. Continually, we got to figure out this thing. Man, I got to get this garbage out of my life. You know what? Maybe I did something or I said something today and I don't. I can see it doesn't line up with the Word of God. I need to repent of that thing. I need to be dipped once again. It's a never-ending process of going under the blood and having your leprosy of sin cleansed. Naaman went down once and twice and two or three and four and five and six, and still nothing had happened. And now when God says seven times, six won't do. Six won't do. You have to go all the way, and you can't live for Jesus for 60 years and then give up and live for the devil in your last days and make heaven your home. And you have to cross the finish line to win. Quitters don't win, and winners never quit. It's either all the way or it's nothing at all. On that seventh time, I can imagine, man, this is so dumb. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? On the seventh time, everything changed. The leprosy was healed. Naaman was delivered, and he was given a new lease on life. Seven is the number of completeness. If you want God's best, then you have to allow God to be all in your life. You're everything. You will find completeness in Him. Yes, Naaman was a great man by the world's standards, but he was a leper. He had this thing in his life. He had this thing in his life that was just screwing it all up. Much like we all have sin in our heart that has to be dealt with. We all have to confront that thing. Don't let your own heart lie to you and tell you that it's all right and when sin still reigns in your heart. We all have to make the decision that we're going to deal with this thing. Every one of us can identify with Naaman in one way or another. We can all identify with him. People still carry their load of sin, that sentence of death in their hearts. Why not be washed in the blood and made whole even today? Jesus laid out a plan. He laid out a plan. He came to this world. I talked about it. He came to this world. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. And shortly after he ascended, Peter came up and he stood up and he preached. And he said, "You guys killed Jesus. He was here. He came to deliver the world and you killed him." And the Bible says that they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. And they said, "What must we do? What can we do? How can we get right with God again?" And he says, "You know, I know a way." He says, "You need to repent of your sins. The way that you're going, the things in your heart, that sin that is keeping you, that leprosy that's keeping you from heaven, it's got to be dealt with. There has to be a 180 degree change. You're going this way, you need to turn around, you need to go this way now. It has to be changed. You need to repent of it. You need to die, much like Jesus died on the cross, to that sin. Second, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of that sin. You need to bury that old man. That garbage, that it's dead, and if we don't bury it, it's going to start stinking. It's going to get bad. It needs to be buried. And much like Jesus rose from the dead, that same spirit, the same, there's just the one spirit, right? It's the same one that moved across the water before the world was created. It's the same one in Romans chapter 8 that's going to quicken our mortal bodies and take us to heaven. That same spirit needs to live inside you. The Bible calls it a comforter, right? You ever gone to like your grandma's house and she got the big old comforter? Put it right over you. That comforter needs to come and live inside your life. That spirit needs to be in you. I'd ask that our music would come.